You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Hey, well, we're continuing with our series on James and the Just Do It series. Last week, I reminded you that there are a lot of conflicting opinions in the Bible, and far from it being a thing with one unifying thread of perfect wisdom that passes through the entire contents of the Bible, it was intentionally assembled, yes, by committee. Have you ever worked on a committee? Right? So you get an idea of how this came together, right? It was assembled intentionally with dissenting opinions. All through the book. All through it. Whole books were included with the sole purpose of resisting the message that is prevalent in other books. You guys have heard of Ruth and Jonah, right? These are two of those books in Hebrew scripture. Jonah is not just about some poor sot getting belched out on the beach. That's where a lot of people end the reading of that story. They don't go on with the rest of it. But Jonah is about so much more. It offers a clear message to Jews who were selfishly claiming that you have to be Jewish in order for God to love you. And Jonah's message is that God's love, God's favor extends to all people, even those damned Assyrians, right? Because that's who Jonah was called to go to. Likewise, with Ruth, Ruth is about shaming nationalism. It's about shaming xenophobes into welcoming the immigrant and the refugee in our midst. Who's the heroine of Ruth? Ruth, you guess? Yeah, that would be a good guess. And what is she? She's a foreigner, right? She's a refugee. She's a Moabite, which were enemies of the Jewish people. And yet the book is all about getting around to accepting her as part of the community. And it's fun because if you go then ahead into the New Testament, they reach back in one of Jesus' genealogies. And if you follow along, you'll find that one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers was Ruth, right? So it's really neat how that thread does get followed through. So we're introduced to James as one of those alternative voices. In James's case, the theme is really opposing Paul. Mind you, there's a ton of resistance literature against Paul in the New Testament. For every one of the authentic letters of Paul, right, those seven authentic letters, there's at least one other letter that was written to dial back how radical the original Paul was, right? So you've got the original Paul saying, there's no man or woman, no slave nor free, no Jew or Greek, all are equal, right? That's the original Paul, radical. He put women in charge of faith communities. He sent women as his emissaries to carry the gospel to other countries. Paul was an empowerer of women. So then you come along for Timothy, written ostensibly in the name of Paul, right? But then it's like, oh, women need to sit down and shut up, right? They need to keep their heads covered and just be quiet. So that is opposition literature to the original Paul. And you get into churches and it gets confusing because some churches will emphasize Timothy and say, women need to sit down and shut up. And others will say, well, actually, if you go with what Paul was really on about, the original Paul, you'll see that he had a completely different thing in mind. So, just to clarify, Paul did promote grace, but he promoted it to the point that some folks thought that faith alone would be enough. Just believe. That's all you need. And in the middle of our text this morning is a line that you may have heard before. I want you to help me out here, right? It says, be doers of the word and not, what? hearers only. Let's try that again. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Now, Paul never said, just believe. But some of his followers evidently took it that way and ran with it. So the theme of the letter of James is to do something with your religion. Transform the world. Don't just sit there. While it emphasizes a practical expression of Christianity at the end of the first century, it's also profoundly Jewish. That's the world it comes out of. So let's hear this passage from the letter of James and see what practical points we can get from it.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unsustained by the world. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom that come to us from so early in our experience as those seeking to follow Jesus, we're grateful. May we hear these words, and may our minds and hearts be opened to the Spirit's guidance that as we consider them, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want you to go back with me to July 2nd, 1982. Right? Can you go there? I mean, you might have your calendar for 1982 filled out, right, that you can refer to. July of 1982, right? On that day, a 33-year-old Californian went down to the local army surplus store, and he bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair. Here he is, to which several of his friends then tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took a large bottle of soda, as you do, a CB radio, a parachute, always thinking, and a BB gun, figuring that he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. Well, Walters was caught off guard when one of the tether lines snapped, and the chair immediately shot to over 16,000 feet. That's just over 3 miles high. Here's an actual picture of the contraption. Can you see his lawn chair down at the very bottom? That's him in the lawn chair with all of those weather balloons above. When he went up to 16,000 feet, he found himself, having launched from Hollywood, right, that he was smack in the middle of the air traffic approach pattern for Los Angeles International Airport. Now, as fighter jets were scrambled, a TWA pilot on approach, confirmed, a guy in a lawn chair with a gun. Larry stayed airborne for over 2 hours, and he forced the airport to close its runways for much of the afternoon and caused long delays in flights all across the country. Larry finally managed to shoot enough balloons to descend, and avoiding some power lines and everything he was worried about, to land in Long Beach. Soon after he was safely grounded and he was cited by police, reporters asked him 3 questions. Number 1, were you scared? Yes. Number 2, would you do it again? No. And the 3rd question, why did you do it? And he said, because you can't just sit there. Right? What a great answer. You can't just sit there. I love this picture here. If anybody finds this on eBay someday, I would love to have it. I mean, it's become a cultural icon. That's his actual lawn chair right there. You can't just sit there. And yet so many Christians have been convinced by years of indoctrination that all you have to do is just believe. You know, you just say the Jesus prayer and you're all set, you're done. Why? Because for a lot of folks, being a Christian is more about investing in cosmic fire insurance than being inspired to transform the world. Now, for James, it's all fine and good to be saved by faith or whatever way you're going to put it. But if you claim to have faith and don't love your neighbor, your faith is dead. That's what he says. If you don't love your neighbor, full stop. It doesn't say anything about exceptions for neighbors who don't look like you or talk like you or have the same values as you or from the same place as you are. It says you must love your neighbor or your faith is dead. Period. Is that pretty clear? James brings it home emphatically and says, if a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, that is, you give them some sort of pious platitude to try and comfort them, without giving them the things that they need for the body, then what good is it? And what good are you? What good are you? Then at the end of our passage today, he offers a clear definition, and I love this. This is worth the price of admission today. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Right? Now, a lot of people hear unstained by the world, and they immediately jump to sex. Woo! You know? It's like, no. What is James talking about here? He's not talking about sex. He's talking about the influence of the world. And what is the world trying to influence you to do? To just be totally shallow and to adopt the most simple course of least resistance, right? So don't be stained by that easy way of doing things. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to care for orphans and widows in their distress, period. Can it be any clearer than that? Let's look at it closely. Does James literally mean orphans and widows? Maybe. You know? Maybe. But I think that throughout the Bible, orphans, widows, and refugees, that's the big three, right? You hear those linked together all the time. They were used as shorthand by biblical writers to talk about all of those who were, as Jesus said, the least of these. They are shorthand for those who have no power, for those who have no influence, whose voice is not heard or respected in our community. So what is the purest expression of religion? Number one is you got to open your eyes and be aware of the existence of in the first place, and to listen to, and then to respond to the needs of those in our culture with no power, with no influence, and no voice. These are the core values of both Judaism and Christianity. That's why I was interested to find out that a rabbi in California took advantage of the opportunity just this last Rosh Hashanah, a couple of weeks ago, to dedicate a sermon to our theme for today. It seems that Rabbi Comus Daniels was the rabbi, the childhood rabbi, of White House advisor Stephen Miller. Do you know who I'm talking about? And the rabbi has been mortified by many of the policies of which Miller has been the primary author. Policies like the Muslim ban. Credit goes to Stephen Miller. Policies like the zero tolerance policy of separating refugee children from their parents at our southern border. It's all Stephen Miller. So the rabbi begins his sermon as an open letter. And it begins like this. Dear Stephen Miller, I was once your rabbi. When you were about 9 or 10 years old, your family belonged to Beth Shir Shalom here in Santa Monica. You attended our religious school. The actions that you now encourage make it obvious to me that you didn't get the message. He goes on to say, honestly, Mr. Miller, you've set back the Jewish contribution to making the world spiritually whole through your arbitrary division of these desperate families at our southern border. It's not that we can't reverse what you've done. We can, and we are, and we will, along with our sisters and brothers who are Muslim, Christian, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, Unitarian, Jain, Native peoples, and many more. We are, and I love this expression, we are a coalition of the divinely mandated. Isn't that great? We are a coalition of the divinely mandated. He said, we answer to a moral and ethical code that comes from the core of the universe and has many colorful and intricate manifestations. All of them speak one ultimate message of love, cooperation, understanding, and rescue. However, Mr. Miller, your actions perpetrate a kind of negativity, violence, malice, and brutality that betrays both your Judaism and all these other spiritualities. Wow, huh? That's kind of the light stuff. He really lets go in some of the later parts of this sermon and goes through a list of all the different texts and passages that are violated by the kind of things that our country has been adopting as policy. And so I encourage you to Google it and look it up. All you have to do is Stephen Miller Rabbi Sermon. It'll come up and it's worth checking out. But what is he celebrating? This rabbi is celebrating exactly what James is celebrating, that the purest expression of religion is caring for the least of these. And if you're not doing it, then you've missed the mark. Look, I'm only telling you what's right there in the Bible, right? It's there. And I know a lot of us are concerned about the way much of what's going on in our country is cloaked in religious piety, mostly by our conservative evangelical brethren. And so if this is something that is disturbing to you, then all I have to do is say, look, it's right there in the text. And I wish some of my conservative evangelical brethren would join me in embracing these texts as well. I think for a lot of Christians, Once you've dialed into the grace thing, that's just it. You're done. But I think being a follower of Jesus is about doing what Jesus has taught us to do, which in the final analysis is very Jewish as well. These are Jewish values. Now, I'm convinced that what passes for Christianity in the world today, especially in North America, are two different religions. There are two different Christianities. One encourages people to ask, what can God do for me? Right? I'm part of this community because I'm here to get stuff from God. Save me. To give me victory. To make me prosperous and successful and the owner of a Rolls Royce, whatever your priority is. You've seen all of the televangelists, right? That's kind of the angle that they come from, and they're very popular with people. But the other side, the other Christianity, has people ask, what can I do for God? Do you see the difference? What of my gifts can I use to serve the less fortunate and change the world for a better? Now, I'm not saying that all churches are either one or the other. Usually they lean towards one of those or the other with a sprinkling of the opposite way of doing things. But I really think that the dominant voice is, what do I get out of this from God? Right? Some people are satisfied with that. They ask, you know, are you saved? And that's the only thing that matters to them. Which I mentioned last week, it seems like a pretty neurotic question to be asking that all the time. The Jesus-y question, though, the question that James would ask of us is, are you actively involved in helping the poor in this world? Are you actively feeding the hungry? And more than that, are you actively working to reshape our system, the way we have decided to live together, so that it doesn't guarantee that people are hungry all the time? Are you actively busy seeking ways to reconcile with those from whom you're alienated, be they in your family or work or whatever it is? Are you working for peace in a war-crazed world? And that can be, again, on a global scale, or it can be in your own house, right? What James would ask, what James is interested in, is being doers of the word and not hearers only. And guess what? It's not easy. For many people, being a Christian is about being upstanding and being a respectable member of the community. That's the whole point of being a Christian. Why else would you do it? You want to be respected. You want to be part of, you know, the in crowd. Well, this is a group of teenage girls screaming obscenities at black students entering their high school in Montgomery, Alabama. That wasn't too many years ago, my friends. That's within, I dare say, all of our lifetimes. I hazard to guess that all of these young women are upstanding, respectable Christians. And what they're doing is out of a commitment born of their religious convictions. Never mind that the black students that they were yelling at are also Christian. They're having been convinced that their whiteness is somehow superior, trumps everything else in their lives. We have got to get over the idea that following Jesus is about privilege, is about being respectable and upstanding. It's more about standing up than being upstanding. And if I were in a black church, that's where you all would shout, amen, or preach it, brother, right? Right there. That's where it happens. Just a hint, right? So I'm going to try it again. Ready? So it's more about standing up than being upstanding.
Amen.
All right, that's exactly. Thank you from the Jesus corner over there. So, and it's about standing up for whom? For the least of these. I was so verklempt this morning. I got a ping on my phone about a news story that literally made me, because few stories embody the transition from being upstanding to standing up than the life of Bishop Oscar Romero. Bishop Romero was elevated to Bishop of El Salvador because he was a quiet, respectable bookworm that the American-backed oligarchs in El Salvador thought that they could manipulate and control and who wouldn't make trouble. However, when Romero saw the plight of the people of El Salvador, he spoke up. He began to call out the very people who had had him appointed as the source of the problem. And guess what? They didn't like it. The establishment wouldn't stand for it, in fact. So they had him executed by assassination in the middle of Mass, by the way. And as he's one of my heroes, I was thrilled to learn this morning that just today, Pope Francis canonized Bishop Romero as a saint. Sometimes it's good. Francis also canonized the Pope who codified the Church's opposition to contraceptives as well today. So you win some, you lose some, right? So got to take what you get. So, but why was he canonized? In large part because he is a witness to what it means, what it looks like to stand up and express what James said was the purest expression of religion. He was a doer and not a hearer only. Now look, I know you probably have got this on your bumper sticker if we go out and look in the parking lot. Have you seen the bumper sticker? Honk if you love Jesus, right? I mean, that's fine. But really, anybody can honk, right? If James was distributing the bumper stickers, his bumper stickers would say, "Have compassion for the hurting if you love Jesus." Or, "Speak out for the oppressed if you love Jesus." You probably need a bigger bumper if you had those stickers. But James's plea for compassion for the orphan and the widow makes those who are traditionally the weakest and most vulnerable members of society the focus of who we are as followers of Jesus. They should be our focus. Do any of you remember Millard Fuller? Remember Millard Fuller? He was the founder of Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity is a pretty mainstream organization now, right? The Fountains has been involved in several habitat builds over the years. But when it got started, this profoundly Christian effort was accused of all kinds of radical, un-American, communist activities. It was Georgia, rural Georgia, 1942. And what are people to think? Blacks and whites living together, sharing their resources in common in 1942. But you know why they were doing that? Because Millard Fuller's priority was overcoming economic injustice and racism. And the way he chose to do that was by living it out in the real world. It's expressed in his theology called the Theology of the Hammer, which is our stream of thought for today. "I see life as both a gift and a responsibility," says Fuller. "My responsibility is to use what God has given me to help people in need." Right? Now, if Millard Fuller is too highfalutin for you, then I will offer you an alternative stream of thought which is Larry Walters, right? Which is, you can't just sit there, right? You can't just sit there. Not all of us can be Oscar Romeros or Millard Fullers or even Larry Walters. If you are going to do a Larry Walter, please call me so I can bring my camera. But all of us have influence in unique ways and unique places in our lives. All of us can open our hearts to what the Spirit is calling us to do as individuals and as a faith community. We can be proud of the wonderful outpouring of generosity that this church regularly offers whenever the need arises. But there's something that each of us is gifted and called to do. Each one of us. We are called to do and not hear alone. If only we make ourselves open to the Spirit's guidance. Now, a lot of you have already started your own efforts as a response to a call that you felt, to a need that you've seen in your circle of influence, be it Beth Dyer's care packages for the homeless, or Pam Novak's girls' schools in Guatemala, or Dave James and the SAWS ministry to build accessibility ramps. And there are so many others that many of you have done on your own. And I want to continue to encourage that here. If you've got an outreach or a project, short-term or otherwise, that you feel called to pursue, then let's talk about it. And let's see how the fountains can help you make that happen and make it a reality. Have you ever heard of the Dunkards? The Dunkards? They used to live around the corner here? No, that's not right. They're actually 19th century German pietists who moved from Germany to Pennsylvania in the 18th century. And one day, a man confronted one of these pious Christians and asked him, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" And the man took out a piece of paper and started to write down all these names. And he handed it to the man that confronted him. And he said, "What's this?" And he said, "Well, these are the names and addresses of my family, of my neighbors, and all the people that I do business with. Why don't you go and ask them if I'm saved? I could tell you anything." Right? People are watching, and they know. So as Forrest Gump might have said, doers is as doers does. So here's to the doers. May we all be one. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.